Titus chapter 1. I'm going to read the first few verses of Titus 1, and then from verse 10. Next week we're going to be looking at that middle section about leadership, but as we were told earlier by Paul, we're thinking about truth today. I think of the three occupations that are least trusted, I think estate agents are one, lawyers are another, and probably now Christian ministers are added there too. But I hope that you can trust me this morning. Sounds a bit like the Jungle Book, but anyway, Titus chapter 1. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the faith of God's elect and the knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness, a faith and knowledge resting on the hope of eternal life, which God, who does not lie, promised before the beginning of time. And at his appointed season, he brought his word to light through the preaching entrusted to me by the command of God, our Saviour. To Titus, my true son in our common faith, grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus, our Saviour. And verse 10. For there are many rebellious people, mere talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision group. They must be silenced, because they're ruining whole households by teaching things they ought not to teach, and that for the sake of dishonest gain. Even one of their own prophets has said, Cretans are always liars, evil brutes, lazy gluttons. This testimony is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply, so that they will be sound in the faith and will pay no attention to Jewish myths or to the commands of those who reject the truth. To the pure, all things are pure, and to those who are corrupted and do not believe, nothing is pure. In fact, both their minds and their consciences are corrupted. They claim to know God, but by their actions they deny him. They are detestable, disobedient, and unfit for doing anything good. So Paul writes three letters to two friends, Timothy and Titus, two younger men who are serving the church in two different places. He writes two letters to Timothy and one letter to Titus. He describes both of them as sons in the faith, and interestingly, he describes Titus as his true son in the faith, this theme of that which is true and that which is false running through the letter. And what he's trying to do in speaking to these two men is creating what we're trying to do here at Lansing Tab, an environment of continuity and change. An environment of continuity that is founded upon what we believe. What we believe is true. Forming our belief and our behavior on the word of God, what God has said to us, and not making it up, not having our own agenda, not seeking to our own way. And change, continuity and change, changing the things that need to be adjusted, the thinking that needs to be adjusted, the practice that needs to be changed as a result of listening to what God has to say. Even the very best things can be better. Even when things seem to be going really, really well, there's an opportunity to think, well, are we listening to what God has said in his word about this particular situation? Are we advancing as we might? Are we making the progress that we might? Are there things that we've become blind to? Have we blind spots, the things that need to be addressed in our own lives and the life of the church? So Paul writes to Timothy and he writes to Titus, and in this three-chapter letter, he writes about how he might be able to straighten out some things that remain a little crooked in Crete, where he's being sent, and organize things in the life of the church so that they're more patterned upon what God wants to do amongst them. Now, these first four verses, quite a big greeting, quite a full greeting. And Paul takes a little time to get into the letter and stacks up some really big ideas about what he wants to be saying to the people. He's talking about truth, but he wants them to see exactly what truth is, what it's based on, how substantial it is, and how it needs to be valued and built into the life of a Christian person. So he front loads a whole lot of information about who God is and what God's plan is, because he believes that truth doesn't simply inform us, that truth transforms us. That truth is not just about information that we jot down or that we remember with our minds. Truth is something that changes us. Paul said earlier, the truth saves, the truth sets us free. The truth transforms us, not simply by informing us, but by transforming the way we think and transforming the way we live. It is, says Paul here in Titus, the knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness. That's what he's interested in communicating, the knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness. It's a message that comes to us that's supposed to make a difference in the way that we live, is supposed to change the way we live. So the truth is the root from which true godliness arises. And from the truth, the true fruit is godliness. If godliness is not emerging in individual believers, if godliness is not the flavor of the Christian church, well, maybe there is some detachment from the God who is true and the truth that God communicates. And maybe, if we're having problems with growing, problems with developing our Christian life, well, maybe we're just not processing that truth in our daily experience. Or maybe we look at ourselves and we think, well, you know, there's behaviors, there's attitudes, there's words that slip out here that I don't see in the Bible. There are things here that don't seem to ring true. If I'm producing things that are not right, well, maybe I need to address the well from which I'm drinking, the source from which I am drawing, the knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness. That's what Paul is after. That's how a Christian life is founded, and that's how a Christian church is founded. Know the truth and live. The knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness. We want to be genuine Christians. We want to be a genuine Christian church. We want to be real. That's what Paul wanted. He wanted Titus to be a real man of God, and he wanted his ministry to be based on reality, and the fruit of that ministry to be reality. We all want to be real. I guess you want to be real. We don't want to be a cardboard cutout. We don't want to be a parody. We want to be the real stuff. We want to be genuine. And the way that we're genuine is staying close to this God, the God who gives us the knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness. It's been said, and we looked at it when we thought about the Sermon on the Mount, that a relationship with God that doesn't change us is not a relationship with God. If we say that we know God, and there's no difference, the difference between the estate agent at 21 and the estate agent at 25, there's just no difference. Well, maybe we don't know God. If we say we know God and yet there's no difference, do we know God? Have we a relationship with God? Or is there something just a little bit missing? Is there something defective that needs to be addressed? Do we need to listen to what God has to say to us about being transformed? Why can we be confident of this truth, the knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness? Because this message is based upon the hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before the world began. What an amazing statement. God cannot lie. Watch my lips. God cannot lie. We can be confident of the truth because of the character of the one who speaks the truth. In fact, it's often the case that we judge the truthfulness of people speaking to us on the basis of, well, are they reliable? Are they reliable? Have they been reliable in the past? Have they ever pulled the wool over my eyes in the past? Well, if not, then maybe I can be confident to listen to them now and in the future. And God does not lie. I'm not a man that I might lie, the Old Testament puts it, of God. This truth is based upon the Christian hope that says to us, God, who does not lie, has a plan of rescue and salvation, which he is unfolding, which is trustworthy, which we can rest our confidence upon. It is reliable, and we don't need to be in doubt about that. Now, Paul was writing to Titus, who was going to Crete. The Greek world, there would be lots of temples to hundreds of gods. And the gods of the Greek world were unpredictable. They were sometimes violent. They sometimes lashed out. They were not reliable gods. They could turn on you. They could let you down. And Paul is saying, well, we have a different message. We have a different message about a God who never lets us down. He is the friend who lets us in, but never lets us down. He is the God who is always true, who never, ever lies. We will not be put to shame if we trust in him. We will not be disappointed. If we build our life on the Lord Jesus Christ, we're building upon a solid foundation. That's what Paul is saying to Titus, and that's what he wants him to say to the people in Crete. Now, of course, some of us have perhaps been brought up in homes where the truth is not sacred, where the truth of the Bible is not sacred, or even where telling the truth is not sacred. Maybe you've been brought up in a home where you've been deceived. Maybe deceived about your own identity. Maybe deceived about the people that you trust who perhaps have let you down. And of course, when you're growing up in that kind of environment, when you live in that kind of society, you wonder who you can trust and what you can trust. Some people might be in a workplace where they're not sure whether any of their colleagues are entirely trustworthy, or in a family, or in society. Can you believe what a politician says? Can you always believe what's said in the newspapers? Can you believe what's said on the television all of the time? We do live in a time when lies can be acceptable, where being economical with the truth can be acceptable, where people use versions of the truth, massage versions of the truth, to convince people that they need to go in this direction or that direction. This is the culture of Titus. It's our culture too. That truth is not so valued as it has been in the past. And therefore we need to value this God who does not, cannot lie. And this truth which shapes our thinking and shapes our lives has been promised before the world began. It's a revealed work. It's a revealed truth that's been prepared in time past and has now been shown to us. It removes the guesswork from all of this. The truth is not somehow some locked up mysterious secret that only certain people who are in the know can discover. It is promised before time began, and it is now revealed in the gospel moment. It is that message which has been preached to you. It is that which we have heard, the people in Titus's time, and we have heard it. We heard it in our Sunday school class. We might have heard it in our home from our parents. We've heard it from this pulpit. We've heard the message preached. The truth was prepared in the past and has now been proclaimed in the present. And when this message of eternal life is made known in a community, when it hits our town, when it hits our lives, suddenly this prepared, planned, eternal truth from the God who cannot lie presses upon us so that we are transformed by that truth. That was true for Titus. A true son, one of the common faith. You've been born again. You've become a new person because you have experienced the truth of Jesus Christ in the gospel. And if you're a Christian, you're a true son, you're a true daughter, you are part of the family of God because this message has come to you at some point and time. Now this message of the truth is what sets us free. Can you be described reliably as a true son of the faith? Can you be described reliably as a true daughter of the faith? Have you experienced that moment when the truth of God entered your life and set you free and gave you the freedom to suddenly say to someone who is invisible, Father? Has the truth come to you in that way? Yes, Father, I am your true son in Jesus Christ. I believe that is true. What a moment of freedom that is. Have you had that moment of freedom? It's available to all through the good news of the gospel. But this good news of the gospel is proclaimed in a world of lies. And in fact, in Crete, we read the statement, Cretans are always liars, evil brutes and lazy gluttons, verse 12. I can't help but think, what would Paul say if he was writing about Lansing? The world in which Titus was operating, the world of Crete and the Greek world, didn't view truth-telling in quite the same way as we do. They were an honor culture, a shame and honor culture. And they said it was better to die than to be dishonored. It was better to lie than be dishonored. So, if I am to avoid shame by telling you a lie, I will tell you a lie. And in such a culture, people who are part of the culture, people who are part of the community, well, more often than not, you will tell them the truth. Because it's an honor to tell people who are your people the truth. But if you've got a stranger, someone who's outside of your culture, it is not a dishonor to tell them a lie, because they don't belong. So be careful. In some cultures, if you ask, can you tell me the way to get to the nearest town? And you wonder why you don't get there when you follow the directions. Well, maybe it's just that they don't feel that they need to tell you the truth. And this was a culture in which Titus was operating and Paul was sending him to minister. In a recent book, it's called 12 Rules for Life, and one of the rules is always tell the truth or at least don't lie. It's kind of a bit inadequate in some ways, but probably actually in some situations that might be an advance on the previous situation. Always tell the truth or at least don't lie. Truth is important, isn't it? Telling the truth is important. We've been told that we live in a post-truth age. That's a kind of definition of our particular zone of time in the 21st century where we live now. And it reminds me of the liar's paradox. The statement, I am lying. Well, if the statement is true, then the one who made it is indeed lying, which must mean that it isn't true. But if it isn't true, then he's lying. Then he's telling the truth. But the truth he's telling is that he is lying. You can come and get that later and kind of think about it over lunch. What's true? Fake news. True truth. lies, white lies, little lies, just bending the truth a little, a post-truth age. Cretans are liars, evil beasts, idle gluttons. And Paul says this is true. Some people do have a reputation for being more honest than other people. And Paul is saying to Titus, you're going to speak about the gospel of truth in a culture where truth is not valued in the same way as you value it. And you need to recognize that that's true. Maybe when the Christian gospel comes to a life in the 21st century, there is more that needs to be done in order rebuilding that life than in the past. Maybe there's more that needs to be done to rebuild the mind and the heart and the will of such a person. Maybe the change needs to be considerably more substantial because there's so much more to do. So much more has been eroded by the times in which we live, the environment where we rub shoulders with people. What's acceptable and what's unacceptable? Why do you lie? Now, I'm not asking, do you lie? I say, why do you lie? Why do you lie? Well, some people lie because their whole life is hungry for approval. Some people lie because if I told you the truth, you may not like me. Some people lie because they want the approval of people around them. Some people lie because of the fear of rejection. They cover up the traces. They cover up their tracks. They don't want to be found out. If they're found out, if their history is not cleared, well then, they might be rejected by people. They might be seen in their true light. Or pride. I don't tell you who I really am because I'm trying to project a certain image. And my image will not be as great if I tell you the truth. A lot of people say that when they go and see very famous people, sometimes they're quite surprised that the famous people they're going to see are much smaller than they imagine them to be. Well, like Tom Cruise, the Mission Impossible man, kind of looks like a kind of, well, he actually plays some tall people in some of the films that he is in. But he's actually a very small person. I think he probably could look over this lectern, but only just. He's quite small. But films can make people who are small look quite big. There are certain tricks of the camera that are used to do this. And sometimes pride, we don't tell the truth because we don't want to be shown to be other than the image that we're projecting. Why do you lie? Some people lie because they want to manipulate people. Spin and propaganda. I want to manage your perception of reality. I want to massage the truth so that you have a picture of things which actually fit into my world, my view of viewing the world. Why do you lie? Why do you lie to yourself? Why do you lie to people? Why do you lie to God? If you can't tell the truth to others, you can't tell the truth to yourself. If we lie and live a lie, we are not free. We're held captive by a desire to be someone that we're not. And we'll do anything, we'll say anything in order to retain who we want to be rather than who we are and who we might be in Jesus Christ. What do they say? The biggest one-line lie in church. I'm okay. You're okay. We're okay. Of course, sometimes it's just too hard to tell everybody all the truth. Jesus once said, there's so much I need to tell you, but I cannot tell you now. We can't always unload all the truth on certain people at a certain time. Sometimes people are not ready for that. But sometimes we are those who can easily play fast and loose with what's true and what's false, and forget the value of telling the truth. So we live in this kind of age. We live in an age where people can tell lies, can be false, sometimes where it's difficult to trust people. And Paul says there in verse 10, "For there are many rebellious people, mere talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision group. They must be silenced, because they are ruining whole households by teaching things they ought not to teach, and that for the sake of dishonest gain." What Paul, and we'll say a bit more about this next week, what Paul is saying is, if there is falsehood amongst the community of God's people, that falsehood must be silenced. If there is falsehood drip, 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 dripping into a human ear, a human heart, a human community, it will become polluted. That's what Paul says. And therefore it must be silenced. It must be stopped in order that there might be some freedom. They must be silenced. To the pure, all things are pure. But to those who are corrupted and do not believe, nothing is pure. In fact, both their minds and their consciences are corrupted. When we are true, when our hearts are true, when God has made us new, when he has cleansed our hearts, we think in a pure way. We long in a pure way. We seek in a pure way. It doesn't make us perfect. We make mistakes. In fact, we know that we've made mistakes because the bar is high in our hearts. We want to be pure. We've seen purity. We've seen beauty. And therefore we recognize what's ugly. To the pure, all things are pure. We seek to live truth, speak truth, be faithful to the truth. The problem, says Paul, is that there are people who claim to know God, but by their actions they deny him. They're detestable, disobedient, and unfit for doing anything good. Their thoughts lead to actions. If our minds are polluted, our actions will be polluted. If falsehood grips our minds and our consciences, well then falsehood will grip our hearts and our actions and our words. What we are at heart will be what we are. God cannot lie. He is true. He gives us a gospel of truth. He sends us Jesus, who is the truth. He wants us to be true sons and daughters of the living faith. He wants us to be true, pure of heart. He wants us to be free through that truth. Our minds being changed by the truth, leading to actions which are true and pleasing to God. Eugene Peterson paraphrases it like this: "Everything is clean to the clean-minded. Nothing is clean to dirty-minded unbelievers. They leave their dirty fingerprints on every thought and act. They say that they know God, but their actions speak louder than their words." Sometimes I pick up an iPad and it's got grease all over it, fingerprints all over it. And I, you know, being a kind of classic Englishman, take out my handkerchief, unused handkerchief generally, and wipe off all of those fingerprints so that I can see the screen as clearly as possible. Sometimes we allow the greasy fingerprints of a world captivated by falsehood to obscure the clarity of the truth that there is in Jesus, and we simply don't see clearly. "Blessed are the pure in heart," Jesus said, "for they shall see God." Titus, go to Crete. You know the reputation. Go to Crete and proclaim the gospel the gospel of the God who cannot lie, that people might come to a knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness. Real truth, real lives. Are you listening? Are you listening to the truth as it is in Jesus? Are you seeking to build it into your life, your thinking, your choices, your actions? Think back over the last week. In what way might you have dealt with the situation differently if you'd heard this sermon before that action? Think forward into the coming week to a potential situation. How might you react differently in that situation because you've heard this sermon today? What difference does truth make in your life every day? Let's pray together. Father God, we come to you and we thank you that we can draw near to you, and as true sons and daughters, we can call you Father. We thank you for the liberation of knowing you in that way, and we pray, Father, that you will help us to trust you today and to receive your true words to us. Father God, we thank you that they bring freedom, and we pray that you will give us an increasing sense of the freedom that the gospel has been sent to bring. Father, we would pray that you will set us free from the falsehood that obscures our vision and holds us captive, and that you will open our eyes to see the truth that brings us into true freedom. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.